Talking about worship and security, and our text for tonight is from the third chapter of Revelation and from the sixth. So, the first text is taken from Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either hot or cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Our next text is from Revelation 6, starting verse 1. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and heard one of the four living creatures call out, as with a voice of thunder, Come! I looked, and there was a white horse. Its rider had a bow. A crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature call out, Come! And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people would slaughter one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature call out, Come! I looked, and there was a black horse. Its rider held a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a day's pay and three quarts of barley for a day's pay, but do not damage the olive oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures call out, Come! I looked and there was a pale green horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, famine, and pestilence, and by the wild animals of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth? They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number would be complete, both of their fellow servants and of their brothers and sisters, who were soon to be killed as they themselves had been killed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you even when these words are difficult to understand. We'd ask you to illumine our hearts and help your gospel to be known tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we have two texts here that are a little bit strange, a little bit hard. Last week we looked at the problem for the church of Pergamum, if you remember, which is basically the problem of assimilation. They were a bit confused about their identity, and the question we came up with was that God, in a certain sense, makes us question our identities, how we understand who we are. This week, we're looking at the church of Laodicea. Now, Laodicea had a different problem, and this problem was a problem of complacency. The main issue for this church was security. What makes you feel secure? This is a very pressing question these days. Actually, let's not even be very abstract about it. I mean, it's a pressing question for this church, right? I mean, financial security seems to be something that we're on the edge of. Or think about in terms of our nation since 9/11. And all the other things that are going on. 2008, you know, the market crash. I mean, there's a lot of things going on that make us feel insecure. So the question is, what is security in the midst of all this? Now, in the ancient world, actually, this question truth be told, was actually much more pressing than it is now. Most of the people at this time of the world actually lived on the edge of survival. Not just flourishing, but on the edge of survival. Conflict and scarce resources meant that it was nearly impossible to get beyond a subsistence level of living. There were no modern farm equipment that could feed millions of people. There were bandits, pirates, there were no good roads. Plus, there was a huge Roman civil war that lasted years and years and years. And basically, it was pretty tough. I mean, the average lifespan in this time period is 30 years. So you can imagine that those 30 years are pretty brutal 30 years. But the question remains for us, what is security? According to Revelation, security is God's presence in suffering. When we realize that God is present in our sufferings, we realize that we are secure. Anything else is an illusion. But the illusion is a very attractive illusion, because the illusion is the security of empire. So, what we're going to do today is look at two types of security, the security of empire and the security of being with God. So, the first point I have tonight is the security of empire comes at someone's expense. Now, one of the things we learn about Laodicea is that it's actually a very rich town. Its main trade was this type of dark wool that was actually really, really rare, and so it was very lucrative. The city of Laodicea was actually destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD, and they didn't even ask Rome for help rebuilding it. They're that rich. Now, the Roman Empire had a number of cities that were rich because Rome became really the center of international trade. And so a lot of cities got really, really rich by selling stuff to Rome. Silk, olive oil, grain, you name it. The merchants who traded the stuff, ship captains who shipped it, the governors who taxed it, lots of people became prosperous. It was a really, really, really great time if you were one of those people. But, as it happens, most people were not one of those people. In this period of history, people really understood what it means to be, what scarcity means. People in other parts of the world understand this very well. We don't understand it too well. Now, your average farmer, and just about everybody was a farmer in this period, lived only at subsistence level, meaning that they grew just enough food for their families and them to survive. But in places like Galilee, for instance, taxes were 20% of that. Now, we would love just 20% taxes now, except that at that time, that was 20% on top of what they were just making just to scrape by. And so it actually was a real huge problem. When the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts, that means a lot to people in Galilee, because most of them were in debt for their entire lives because of taxes. So just as Rome was bringing prosperity to the merchants and the citizens of Rome, its own city, it was reducing places like Galilee basically into extreme poverty. And since about 80% of the world's population was not either an elite or a merchant or a soldier or a Roman, a huge part of the empire was extremely poor, even while Rome reached its peak of glory, really. And this brings out a really basic fundamental point about security in our world. For you to be secure in these terms means that someone else is not secure. This is a fundamental fact about security. This is the case in so many ways, and it doesn't really take very much to recognize it. Think about how many applications are sent out for one job. I remember when I was unemployed, I was sending about 20 applications out a day for about a month. I didn't hear back from anything, probably because there's 300 or 400 applications for each of those jobs. If you get the job, someone else doesn't get it. It's the way it works. Or if America gets all this fresh food that we get, that we love, means someone else has a little bit less. This is a dynamic that happens all the time in every part of the world, and it basically is a dynamic that is unavoidable. Now, the Laodiceans were really prosperous, but they were lukewarm. You see in this text, they were lukewarm. Now, this actually would have struck a chord with John's audience, since one of the problems with Laodicea is actually didn't have its own water source. Colossus had a water source, and next another town over had a water source, but Laodicea didn't have its own water source. So one of the problems was when water comes from an aqueduct, from a cold source to something far away, it gets a little bit more tepid. And I don't know if, you know, when you're thirsty, lukewarm water isn't necessarily the, you know, that's not what quenches your thirst. But imagine, you know, there's no refrigeration. You know, they couldn't just make cold water. So lukewarm water is something that people really don't like very much, and this is a problem Laodicea has had. So, but the question then is, why are they lukewarm? The text says, they say, they're lukewarm because they say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. And of course, the problem is that to become prosperous in the Roman world meant almost intrinsically that someone else became poorer. Now, I really don't think the issue here is that the Laodiceans had stuff, or that they happened to live in a city that was a rich city. After all, what are they supposed to do, right? Are they not supposed to work? But that's really not the point. It's that they say they're prosperous. It's that they believe that what they have determines their security. They believe that where they are determines their security. It's that for them, security is in their wealth and the fact that they are an important city of the Roman Empire. It is this belief in the way security works that is part of the problem, because it is idolatrous. This is why verse 14 opens by calling Christ the true and faithful witness and the origin of creation. The origin of creation. By not recognizing Christ as the source of security, they are not recognizing reality. And that is just what the four horsemen of the apocalypse shows us. Security in terms of empire is no security at all. So the second point is that security of empire is an illusion anyway. Now, this is a very famous section, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? Everybody, I mean, culturally, you've all seen movies. There's actually a movie called Horseman about a serial killer who use the four horsemen of the apocalypse as their kind of model for doing things. It's actually a very bad movie, but not just because it uses scripture poorly, it's just not a very good movie, so don't watch it. But this is the beginning, and this section is actually the beginning in Revelation between chapters 6 and 16 of three series of judgments, each with seven parts. Okay. The seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls of wrath. Now, these judgments all overlap, and they're not trying to give us a chronological picture of what happened. One of the biggest problems people have in interpreting Revelation is that they're not chronological. There's no way you can put a time frame on these judgments. They overlap, they interlock, some of the judgments intensify other judgments. There's really no sense you can put a timeline on here. What they're doing is they're giving us a picture more like concentric circles, actually. You know how the circles that kind of open out, so the seven seals deal with just a part of the earth, the seven trumpets deal with a larger part, and then the seven bowls of wrath deal with the entire earth. And it's basically kind of a way to telescope and to think about issues small and large. And the purpose of these judgments, another big important point, the purpose of the judgments are not vengeance, but justice. And through justice, to bring about repentance in the churches who are complacent, like Laodicea. This is the thing that Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, repent. These judgments challenge their concept of security, what they say they feel it is their security. And the horsemen challenge the four basic ways people believe they are secure. So the first is national security. The first horse we have up here, this white horse, rides a white horse with a crown representing victory and a bow. Now, most likely this represents the Parthian horsemen. Partha was what we now call Iran, or the Persian Empire. They were Rome's main adversary. They were extraordinarily feared by people in Asia, because Parthia was right next to Asia. And so this vision points out that no nation can control its own fate. Not even Rome. This is a reminder of the fragility of security by force of arms and a call to repent. The second is law and order. Part of the propaganda of Rome was that there is peace and security. If you remember in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, they'll say peace and security and destruction will come upon them, which is a huge prophetic theme, by the way. Yet Christians had already experienced persecution at the hands of the Romans. And if the Laodiceans somehow believe that they were immune from this, John is trying to challenge this. And in fact, 20 years from this text being written, there was actually a pretty large-scale persecution. And some people in this part of Asia were actually persecuted. People just assumed that as long as there was order, that the bandits were under control, that if they lived in safe neighborhoods, that is security. This is a reminder of the fragility of their security and a call to repent. The third is economic security. The third horseman is black, and the rider has a pair of scales representing economic distress. Someone announces a quart of wheat for a day's pay and 3 quarts of barley for a day's pay, but do not damage the olive oil and the wine. In Asia, in this period, there was a process going on called latifundia, where actually what was happening was large estates were swallowing up small, poor farmers. And one of the things they were doing is they were converting fields that gave them staples, like wheat or beans or something like that. They were converting those fields into olive oil, olives for olive oil, and grapes for wine. And the effect of this was basically price spikes. There were lots and lots of price spikes. So in addition to displacing people off their farms, you know, so they could grow their own food, they threw them into cities, and then price spikes happened all the time. Now, this is something that for Americans we don't think about, and we're complaining lately about, you know, the price of groceries going up a little bit here. But if you live in Bangladesh or somewhere like that, it's much, much, much worse. And this is what was happening in Asia. One little small price spike could throw everything out of balance. And so basically the issue was that there's frequent food shortages. So just when prosperity seems inevitable, things can go down. And this is a reminder of the basis of this economy, right? This reminder that this economy is fragile. And it's a call to repent. The fourth is the security of health. Now, the fourth horseman is pale, or yellow-green is actually the literal word, with a rider named Death and the god of the underworld, Hades, which follows behind. Laodicea was actually famous also for its medical school, and so here we have another image that John challenges. Sword, famine, pestilence, and wild animals are all the things that threaten health. While many believe the Roman world to be very civilized and bring order to all things, the fact is that for most people, this actually was not true. For most people, there was actually frequent plague. People lived in these tenements that were so tight that diseases would go through them. There are food shortages. There was actually a lot of war, even though the official propaganda was that there wasn't. And just because the Laodiceans didn't experience this doesn't mean that it wasn't there. This is a reminder of the fragility of life. And again, a call to repent. All four of these horsemen point out that the lie that is the Roman concept of security. A concept, by the way, that's very alive today. The concept is based on the lie that Rome controls history, that the empires control history, that the people of power control history, not Christ. It is a lie because even though the Laodiceans don't experience this security themselves, someone else does for them. And if they don't repent, then these visions are judgments that actually someday will meet them. So, what is a person to do? For the Laodiceans, this is a call to repent. To be honest with themselves, really, I think. And that they are not their own creators. They're not the ones that are providing security for themselves. And when they rely on Rome's wealth and Rome's power, they're relying on an illusion. Something that can easily just go away. I think this is something that many Americans have felt in the last 5 years, right? With this financial problems. So, what is the alternative? That's the question. What is the alternative? And unfortunately, the alternative is not what we always would like it to be. So the third point here is that security is actually God's presence in suffering. Now, we turn to the fifth seal. Now, these seals, of course, are supposed to be judgments. They are judgments. When we hear the word judgment, oftentimes we think negative, right? We think you're not supposed to judge other people or don't be so judgmental. That's not what the Bible uses the word judgment as. Judgment is God somehow putting to a in a certain circumstance, putting to right something. And sometimes putting to right something means that someone is going to experience something bad, but not always. So the problem of security, as we've just seen, is that it's so often an illusion. What we think will make us secure may just as easily become the road to our destruction. So the fifth seal actually looks at it differently. Now, the fifth seal is actually a worship scene. It's kind of a minor worship scene here. But it's very different from the worship scenes that we've seen before. There are slain martyrs beneath the altar making a complaint before God, much the way the psalmists would actually make complaints. The complaint is that they have been slaughtered unjustly and they want vengeance. I mean, this is a very raw thing. They want the blood. They're out for blood. They appeal to God's sovereignty, the fact that God is the ruler of all creation. Now, and God actually does answer them, but I'm not sure if there's an answer that necessarily they would have appreciated in some ways. The answer is, instead of pouring out terrible vengeance on those people who killed them, he gives them white robes, symbols of purity, and also symbols given to Roman conquerors, by the way. And he gives them rest, telling them to wait a while. Other Christians must be martyred before the end. Now, this is the white robe thing is actually something that Christ offers the Laodiceans in our text from chapter 3. And this little scene is actually a perfect example of what security really means. Security is not some false sense that no matter what, we won't suffer, that nothing bad will happen to us or to our loved ones. Security is when something bad happens or when we suffer, we can complain to God in worship, and God will answer. It may be an answer that's hard for us to understand. It may be something we don't like to hear. It may actually mean that our lives will be involved with more suffering and that our physical security may actually be even less. But, nonetheless, it means that security is God's presence in suffering. Now, this is actually very, very radical, and I'm sure this is something that people have thought before. This is kind of in the periphery of your thinking, that you're supposed to, the good Christian answer to security is you're supposed to have our security in Christ, right? That's the biblical answer, the Bible answer, as Chris points out. So, you know, and typically when we're thinking of security, we're thinking of self-preservation. We're thinking that if someone attacks me, I will attack back so the integrity of my life is maintained, right? This is the extreme form of Rome's way of thinking. Security is my winning and someone else's losing. But when security is understood as God's presence in suffering, we no longer need to worry about self-preservation because God is there. Nor do we have to worry about our feelings either. This is another thing that Christians oftentimes have a problem with. We actually do have an opportunity to complain about it. We have an opportunity to complain about this stuff in worship. We may not like the answer that God gives us in worship. And after all, I mean, honestly, if you think about it, these martyrs, they were basically sacrificed on the altar of Caesar. You know, it's pretty understandable that they would want someone to go after the people who killed them. I mean, think about innocent suffering now. Who would tell someone who was raped and murdered that God shouldn't put judgment on the person who did it? But the question here is that this way of security, the way of security that focuses on self-preservation, is an illusion or a denial. And this way of security that focuses on God's presence in suffering is not an illusion nor a denial. It stares reality in the face. Sometimes Christians get accused of being pie in the sky, but actually Christianity is much more realistic than many ways of thinking. Because we realize that we will suffer. There's no way around it. We will suffer. But when we do, we can appeal to God. I really think this is a very important message for this day and age, and for actually even for this church. We're so often in this mode of self-preservation, nationally, I mean, just think nationally, from issues like terrorism to immigration, and then personally, from things like finances to jobs. So many of us are in positions of insecurity that it's easy to jump on the empire's bandwagon. We just think to ourselves, if I get mine, everything will be okay. We think when if we get that job, or when those we kick those immigrants out, or when we kill Osama bin Laden, everything is just going to be all better. We can be like the Laodiceans. I have no need of anything. I've gotten all I need. But when we say things like this, what we're really doing is imprisoning ourselves to the future possibility of insecurity. God offers us a way completely out of this paradigm, completely out of the paradigm, to live secure in the knowledge that God is there no matter what. So think about also, practically speaking. Now right now in this church, we're going to have an annual meeting in a little bit. And it is an insecure time in the church, right? We're worried about finances. We're worried about where we are as a church. And we could do one of two things. We could say, let's try to just fix this organizationally. Well, we'll get the organization all set up so everything is hunky-dory to the organization. We'll deal with finances. We'll start to grow the church. We'll start to get some programs in that will bring. We'll have a community worship night that will bring people in, right? We'll get things to fix our church. But what if we tried something different? What if? What if before the next annual meeting and after it, each one of you brings your complaints before God? What if there's someone in the annual meeting that really, really, really annoys you, really, really bugs you, and you think they're just not looking at reality right? What if that morning you talk to God about it and you say, God, this person really, really annoys me, and I want some justice here. I want you to judge this person, and I want you to figure this out. The thing about worship is that it's actually a safe time for us to deal with these feelings. It's so much easier for us to not deal with them and think that the worship time is the time where we have to be pure. It's the time where we can't think about our worst feelings. But actually, that's not the case. It's the time where we get to see that God is present, even when we're suffering, and even when we're angry, and even when we're mad at someone. And I know this is a very radical suggestion for especially Swedes to do. We want to be very polite with people. But just think about the effects this actually may have. Sometimes we all know that church meetings can be kind of acrimonious and not very nice. But what if, for instance, you got your feelings out with God and asked God to deal with it and trusted that God would deal with it? What would happen when you're in that meeting with someone that bothers you and you trust that God will deal with it? What would happen with this church if we felt that way? The difference between the martyrs and the church of Laodicea is a difference between self-preservation and God's provision. And guess what? God is the creator. That doesn't mean that we don't work the best we can, but it does mean that if we do make it out of our difficulty, it is not we who did it, but God. And that, folks, is what security is all about. May we always recognize we are secure in God, even when we don't feel it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. You provide for us each and every day, even when we don't understand it, even when we feel that we are not being provided for us, you provide for us. Lord, we ask today that you would help us to feel free in worship, to encounter you, even when we feel angry, even when we need justice. We thank you for the opportunity to worship here together, and we ask that you would bless the rest of the evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.